hope everybody was able to have a good Christmas. I know that it is sort of that season that's a mixture of joy and frustration, of peace and anxiety, and that's what we've been talking about these weeks leading up to today, and we're going to kind of continue doing that, and I don't think that anything's changed. I don't think just because we've been highlighting and talking about the anxiety and the struggle and even the problems with depression in this season, that nothing has changed really anything, except I think being aware of it helps sort of start conversations. I've been blessed. I think a lot of people last week, this week, were able to say some pretty hard things, I think, when it seems sort of like the whole world is enjoying and ready to be excited with this kind of season. There are still some hard things going on. Maybe the number one thing I heard was, you're stepping on my toes. And I want you to know that if I'm stepping on your toes, I've been dropping weights on mine all week. I do not preach from the other side of the river. I preach as a struggling Christian, I think the same as any of you. And that's the thing, right? There are some that are struggling. It is one of the most busiest and stressful seasons in our lives. Calendars get so full. Christmas parties are fun. But man, when you have so many, or maybe you don't have any Christmas parties when it seems like everyone else is having parties, that can be pretty difficult as well. Well, we think about there's presents that need bought, they need wrapped, they need delivered, and then we hope, right, that they're the right size, that it's the right gift, that it's the right reaction. That there's a lot of anxiety that goes into this time of year. I always like to watch those Instagram reels or TikToks where it's like moms on Christmas Day and they're holding their coffee and they're just hoping or waiting for the right reaction. Did I get the right thing? And then you see dads on Christmas Day and they're like, who gave you that? And they're like, you did. We're like, oh, that's pretty cool. But guys enjoy it as well. There's just a joy in that day. But this mixture, this dichotomy of joy and frustration, I think for me is most highlighted in outdoor lights and decoration and outdoor lights more specific. I think probably most of us enjoy seeing Christmas lights on houses. I know I do. And I wish that I was able to hang Christmas lights. Ever since I had like adult money, I thought I'm going to get Christmas lights. And if you don't know the difference between what adult money is and kid money is, you probably haven't grown up yet, maybe, I guess. You haven't found that out. But ever since then, I was like, I'm going to have my own outdoor Christmas lights. But I won't do that because I know me. Well, while there is joy, there is also frustration in these things. And you know probably what I'm talking about. So some of you may do this. There is joy of having them up there and enjoying them, but there is frustration to make sure all of those lights work. Because it can be really annoying, right? Whenever you've had the ladder out all day and you've been putting these lights up, and then you go to plug it in and there's a whole section that is just dark. One light is out. And so you hope, you grab another bulb and you begin to hope for one. Hopefully that one bulb works. And then you painstakingly have to start going through each bulb to make sure, trying to figure out which one you have to replace. And if it's more than one, you got real problems, right? But you've been praying that each one works and it fixes the whole strand. But I had a friend tell me that there is something called steady lit lights. Do you know what these are? These are, if one bulb goes out, the rest of the lights stay lit. And that's it. And so you can hang them, and one light goes out, it doesn't affect the whole chain. Now, they do cost a whole lot more. But I got to say, for a guy like me, that those pennies I would save were just going to instill just joy in me. That there's just something about knowing I can trust my outdoor lights to look good. Now, that may not warm the cockles of your heart like it does mine. It may not touch you in the same way that it does me, and it brings joy to me, but I'll tell you this. I do know someone that can fill your heart to overflowing. No matter where you are, no matter where you come from, no matter your background, no matter how much anxiety you may have in this moment, or how much depression that you're dealing with, how much joy you think you might have. I know someone who can fill it to the fullest capacity. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus. The presence of Jesus can fill our souls completely. And for the past several weeks, we've been talking about checking in on our souls. And we've been asking, how are we doing? Because a restless soul can't get no satisfaction, right? So what does it look like to have a soul that is filled? Well, we've read this verse several times. Jesus tells us that to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Now, do any of us carry a heavy burden? Are you weary? Jesus offers rest. And he does this simply, not simply by saying, oh, you need to read more Bible verses, or you need to adopt a new routine, or you need to stop some bad habits. Although all of those things are important, he doesn't just give you a self-help book to make you feel better. Jesus offers rest by giving you his presence, by giving you himself. And when you're in his presence, I believe your life will be changed. It's going to be filled to overflowing. One of the words we hear a lot during this time of year, and maybe even in the decorations or in the songs that you hear, is Emmanuel. It's going to show up, right? It's within the songs, it's within the decorations, Emmanuel. And that word is a reference, of course, to Jesus. And it's a word that we get from the prophecy in Isaiah, where it tells us that a virgin will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And that's a beautiful part of the story of the birth of Christ. Whenever we focus on Jesus coming and the peace that he brings, it's literally whenever he comes, he is God with us. And that's why everyone, I think, is amazed at the nativity scene that we think about, that manger scene, that God shows up in the form of a little baby. And it's amazing. And it's beautiful. God is with us. But see, some 2,000 years later, we can easily look at that saying, well, that's pretty nice for them. But have you looked around? Where is God now? Well, he is still with us. Emmanuel didn't cease to be with us because he doesn't cease to be Emmanuel. In fact, the very last words of the book of Matthew are recorded is Jesus saying that I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is still here. And so this morning, I want to spend some time just considering how we can fill our souls to overflowing with Jesus, that we can have joy in the midst of the circumstances of life, and that the world can look at us and say, how in the world can you still have joy whenever life is throwing all these lemons at you? How can you still have a sense of joy in any of that? And the only thing that we can point to is to say that we are full of Jesus, that we are full to overflowing, that he is going to show up in our lives, and it's going to spill out onto others. And that's a good thing, right? That is what we desire. That is what we want. That we want, how do we fill our souls with the presence of Jesus? I think the first is that we have to fill our eyes and ears with beauty. A soul must be nourished to be healthy. And one of the ways that God fills our souls is through the wonder and majesty of his creation. I'm sure every one of you all have been someplace that is breathtakingly beautiful. And I want you to, just for a moment, go there in your mind's eye. Don't go to sleep, but go there in your mind's eye. And imagine whatever that place is for you, because I'm convinced it's different for all of us. Maybe it's a beach, maybe it's a mountain, maybe it's some lake, maybe it's at the top of a roller coaster, but go there in your mind's eye, a place that is breathtakingly beautiful. And when you're there, that you can't help but feel the presence of God, right? that the sunset just explodes with all of its colors and you can't help but be affected by the presence of God. It's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. And you kind of can't wait to get back to that place, right? And I think that's part of the issue. Part of the problem is that we don't go to those places often enough. And so sometimes we feel like we only feel God's presence when we're there. So is God at Yellowstone? Is God on the beaches of Southern California? Is God on the beaches of the Gulf Coast? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know where else he is? In our own backyards. There is something that I have found that just simply being in God's creation, you begin to find the things that delight you and delight your soul because it is delightful. And again, this is from a guy who now delights, I think, on the plains of Oklahoma, where a lot of people look at and say that there is nothing there. I think it's a pretty place to live. Maybe it's a flyover state for a reason. A lot of people say we can't get through there fast enough. I love going to western Nebraska, where Missy's from. I think Missy loves it here. She maybe just sees sand hills, but I see John Ford backdrops of westerns. I think it's beautiful. I think there's still a touch of wild there. And again, I love green country. I love Oklahoma. But what I've discovered is it's beautiful. It's just different. Even those flat plains of Kansas, those sunsets on the high plains, I think are beautiful. And whenever we get out, whenever we can slow down life, we put down our phones, we sort of walk in God's creation, that is part of healing our souls. Maybe it's because we come from dust. Maybe why that's why there's a connection there with nature. Or maybe it's simply the presence of Christ in creation. Paul would say in Colossians, "For him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." He's talking about Christ. Christ can be seen in creation. And I believe that's the case because creation is beautiful. When you look at creation, that's what it is. It's beautiful. And it certainly doesn't have to be. One of the things that evolution cannot explain is beauty. There is no Darwinism explanation to beauty. It's not functional. Beauty is not functional. Now, you might say, well, you know, a lot of the male species of a different kind of birds might have prettier feathers so they can attract predators. And the question is, or you may think, isn't that purposeful? Well, why are predators attracted to beauty? Well, let's back it up a little bit. There is nothing about the beauty of the chicken that makes it taste any different, all right? If I were to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and ask them, was this a good-looking chicken or not, they're going to be like, what are you talking about? There's nothing about beauty that changes the function. And evolution cannot explain beauty. But you know who can? God can. God explains the beauty of creation by saying it exists through Christ, for Christ, and it continues because of him that God is involved. And when God is involved, he goes above and beyond. He doesn't just go for the function. He actually creates things that delight our souls because he knows our souls need nourishment. So go out and fill your eyes with the beauty of creation, because in creation, you are going to come in contact with the Creator and your soul is going to be filled. So fill your eyes, fill your ears with the beauty that is all around you, and fill your lips with thanksgiving and praise. It talks about in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God." This verse is more than just singing. A lot of times we sort of cherry pick it to understand, well, this is sort of the theological grounding for why we should sing together. And that's important. Don't get me wrong. But there's a whole lot more in this verse than simply just we need to sing. It's actually talking about every word that comes out of our mouth should point to Christ. Man, that's tough, isn't it? Everything that comes out of our mouth should point to Christ. In other words, our words connect us to the presence of Christ. Creation isn't the only thing that is proclaiming Christ. Our words connect us with the presence of Christ. There are few things, I think, that are more toxic to your soul than spiritual selfishness and entitlement. Well, whenever you sit around and whine life isn't fair, that you deserve better, and how come other people have better or different things, you can think about sort of watching people open Christmas presents. A lot of times with your kids sometimes, and they think the other sibling has gotten something better in their eyes, and they sort of have sort of this disdain, and they're going through despair and a little bit of jealousy, and they say, that's not fair. Well, why didn't you get me something that good? So it's sort of natural to have that comparison. We're going to struggle, and we're going to have a problem with that in our hearts. And when you do that, I think we become more and more disconnected from God, because we need to fill our lips with thanksgiving and praise. When you can cultivate that attitude of gratitude, as some have said, you prevent the current circumstances of the outer world robbing you of the rest of your inner world. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul tells the church in Thessalonica to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We don't sometimes get to choose our problems, but we can choose how we respond. Sometimes problems are just forced upon you, right? You can't choose that. They're just on you. But you also get to choose how you can respond. So take time to praise God in it, even if you can't praise God for it. Or as the song says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When we fill our lips with thanksgiving and praise, we are proclaiming that Christ is still with us, that Christ is God in the flesh, Christ is Emmanuel forever. So we should try to fill our lips with thanksgiving and praise, fill our mind with truth. We have a sworn enemy, right? And we can talk about him in lots of different ways, but I can just sum it up. The sworn enemy, the devil, is a compulsive liar. It's what he does. It's what he lives for. It's who he is. And there are things that some of us believe right now that are lies from the enemy. And you may be wondering, well, what exactly is that? Well, that's the thing. Some of us believe it so wholeheartedly that we're convinced it's the truth. And sometimes it's just easier to believe the lie than it is to do the hard work of the truth. Because it's easier doesn't make it better. Most of the time it's the exact opposite. So how do we defend ourselves against the lies? How do we fill our mind with truth? Well, you have to seek that truth. Any form of soul care is going to include time in God's word. If you want to fill your soul to overflowing, it's not going to be just enough to be out in creation. It's not going to be just enough to say the right things. You are going to be filling your soul with the word of God, his truth. The psalmist would say it this way in a couple of different psalms, that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. My soul is weary with sorrow, strengthen me according to your word. Our soul needs to be filled with the truth of God. We need to be spending time in the Word, I think, every day to have a soul that is overflowing. That's part of the reason I think I try to encourage every year to start a Bible reading plan, to do that daily. It's going to take you all the way through the Bible. Some of you may just be getting ready to finish up this year. I encourage you to start again next year. Again, I think if you're going to be serious about filling your soul with love, filling your soul with Jesus, filling your soul with the things that you need to fill your soul with, you have to make time to be in the Word of God. But there's more than simply just being in the Bible, right? Whenever John tells us the Christmas story, he tells it a little bit different. He says this, he talks about it being the Word, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, the Word of God isn't simply the Bible. The Word, according to the Bible, is God in the flesh, Christ. And so when we fill our minds with the Word of God, not only are we reading the Word of God together, we're reading his words that have been preserved for us today to know him, to know his mission in the world. Not only are we doing that, but we are also in the Word proclaiming that Christ has a continual presence here in my life, that he is here to dwell among us, among me, wherever I go. To fill my mind with truth means that I am filling my consciousness with Jesus himself. And the last one here, I think fill your heart with good news. If you want to be filled to overflowing, fill your heart with good news. Most of us know the story of Christ's birth. And part of that is very familiar about the shepherds that are there. And here's how Luke says it. He says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" The angels are saying, "Look, good news has come." But then they extend an invitation. It's not just, "Well, here's good news." They extend an invitation to say, "Here's going to be a sign to you." And notice, they had to do something to see this sign. The sign wasn't coming to the shepherds. The angel came to them, but the sign was not coming to them. They had to go and see the sign, because the sign was a baby wrapped in cloths, right? Lying in a manger. Now, that's how they're going to recognize what the angel said was saying is good news. And so they decide, "Hey, let's go and see." And so after seeing Emmanuel, Luke records this in verse 20. It says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." They came back not with curiosity. "Hey, we ought to go see this thing that the angel talked about." That's curiosity, right? That's good curiosity, holy curiosity, and that's good. But the same curiosity we need to have, or it's the same curiosity we need to have, I think, whenever we approach anything in life, from Scripture, from walking with Jesus, this curiosity of saying, how do we do this? What does this look like? What does this mean? What are the signs pointing towards him? That's good curiosity. But curiosity only gets you so far. You've got to fill your heart with good news. So whenever they saw Jesus, God in the flesh, living among them, they walked away changed. Their change is clearly seen. They are praising and glorifying God because they had hearts that were full of good news. People around us should see Jesus overflowing in our life, not simply because we've got decorations out on our house and they can say, "Yeah, a Christian lives here." Not simply because you might have a shirt that says "Merry Christmas" and you're not afraid of offending anybody, right? You just go out and say "Merry Christmas." These are all fine. These are all good. But see, Jesus should be filling our hearts so much, that the good news should be filling our hearts so much that it spills out wherever we are. That we are constantly glorifying and praising God. That when we're constantly glorifying and praising God, you know what you don't have time for? A lot of times there's no whining, that there's no complaining. You maybe not even have time for anxiety in your life, because Jesus is carrying the burden with you. He's walking with you through whatever situation that you're dealing with. And I'm not trying to minimize any situation that you're dealing with. But that's the reason why Jesus came. That God in the flesh would not just be a thing that would happen, but it would be a foretaste of what would happen. Because Jesus would later say that it's actually better for me to leave. He would say it's better for me to leave so that the Helper, that the Holy Spirit might come. And so that God in the flesh would take on a new meaning. That Emmanuel would take on a new meaning, and when the Holy Spirit would come and upon his people to fill them to overflowing so the whole world can see that God still lives among his people. That was not limited to one baby in Bethlehem. That every follower of Christ can have the same fullness of the Spirit living in them. So maybe this morning what you need is to open your heart a little bit to what God desires. Maybe you need it for the fullness of Christ to come to a place of overfilling, that you just need to welcome him, to say, take all of it. Take it all over so that people that I work with or the family that I have that I'm going to see or whatever is going on in the next little bit, that they see the glory of God coming from me. Not me. They see Jesus, right? They don't see it me, but they see Jesus in me. Maybe some for you, that doesn't mean just opening your heart a little bit. Maybe it needs we need to crack it in there all the way because you've never given your life to Christ. You've never gone through the waters of baptism where you've denied yourself and have given up your life. You have been buried so that you can rise up again to a new life. A new life that not only takes away your sins, but a life that is given, that is now full of the Spirit. So maybe this morning you need to respond to the waters of baptism, respond to the invitation given, whatever you need. I want you to know that you can do it now. You can do it a little bit later. You can ask from the prayers if that's what you need. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.